Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with a Puritan. We are spending some time reading a book by John Flavel called The Fountain of Life. We're right at the beginning, so if this is the first podcast you're listening to, you're in a good place. We just looked at his introduction where he talks about broadly what he wants to do in this book is give us a methodical or systematic knowledge of the person of Christ, and then he makes some appeals to us about how to read the book. And a lot of those appeals have to do, of course, with our heart, preparing our heart to see the glory of Christ. And now we're in his very first sermon on the subject, or the very first chapter on the subject, which was a sermon. And in this chapter, he wants to motivate us. He wants to show us the excellency of the subject. We're going to spend a lot of time thinking hard about Christ. In our flesh, there are maybe other things we would think about and work hard at thinking about. And so he wants to remind us why this is a subject that we should work hard at thinking about, talking about, and why we should focus on. And to do that, he looks at a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about his own ministry methodology. Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the one thing I decided to talk about over and over and over and over and over again: Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul is explaining to the Corinthians there why he did that and why he did it the way he did it. It's a defense for his plain manner of preaching, which was not to gratify their curiosity with all kinds of fancy rhetoric or philosophical discussions, but instead to simply preach Christ. And he says specifically that he made a deliberate decision not to know anything among them except Christ. Flavel explains the meaning. He says the meaning is not here that he simply despised or condemned all other studies and knowledge, but so far only as they stand in competition with or opposition to the study and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, of course, Christians don't have a problem with studying technology, talking about this or that. It's just when the study of these other things gets in the way of the study and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's as if he should say, it's my stated, settled judgment, not a hasty, inconsiderate decision, but the product and issue of my most serious and exquisite inquiries. I thought long and hard about how to minister among you. In other words, Paul's saying, after I've well weighed the case, turned it around, viewed it exactly on every side, balanced all advantages and disadvantages, pondered all things that are fit to come into consideration about it, this is the result and final determination, that all other knowledge, how profitable, how pleasant soever, is not worthy to be named in the same day with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no comparison between the knowledge of these other things and the knowledge of Christ. This, therefore, I resolve to make the scope and end of my ministry. And the end regulates the means. So the goal of my ministry is that you would know Christ. And because that's the goal of my ministry, it means I have to go about ministry in a certain way. And I have to avoid sort of the kind of rhetoric and discussions that worldly people want to hear. And instead, commit myself to a plain, popular, simple way of talking, fitted rather to pierce the heart and convince the conscience than to tickle the fancy. So Paul is saying, look, there's no subject in the world that is more valuable for you to know than Christ and Christ crucified. Because that's true, I have to minister in a certain way. And the way that I'm going to minister is not going to be necessarily popular or the way that many people in the world would want me to minister. I'm not going to talk about things and talk about them in a way that worldly people really are going to be entertained by. But that's for a purpose. It's for a very good reason. I've thought long and hard about this. I know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. And he explains exactly here what he wants to do. The subject matter of his doctrine is Jesus Christ. I determined to know nothing, to study nothing myself, to teach nothing to you but Jesus Christ. Christ shall be the center to which all the lines of my ministry shall be drawn. I've spoken and written on many other subjects in my sermons and epistles, but it's all reductively the preaching and discovery of Jesus Christ. So Paul obviously doesn't just go around saying Jesus, 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 Jesus all the time. He talks about marriage. He talks about conflict. But if you press on those subjects, the way he talks about them, what you're going to find at the core is that he talks about them in a way that takes us back to Jesus Christ. And the reason here is because of all the subjects in the world, this is the sweetest. If there be anything on this side of heaven worthy of our time and studies, this is it. Also, we really can't understand those other subjects apart from Christ and Christ crucified. So he magnifies his doctrine how? From the excellency of the subject matter. And then he gets specific. He says, I didn't just preach Christ. I preach Christ crucified. And he's drawing that out here because he knows this is actually the issue that so many people had objections to. For Christ crucified was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. That's what he said back in chapter 1. And yet he focused on Christ crucified. Why? Because this was what was best suited to his end, to his goal, which was to draw them to Christ. As Christ is above all other subjects, so Christ crucified is above all things in Christ. There is therefore a great emphasis in this word and him crucified. Of course, like when Paul says, I preach Christ, he didn't mean he only went around saying Christ, 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 Christ. When he says he preached Christ crucified, he doesn't mean he only said Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified. He talked about other things as well. There's many things you have to understand Christ crucified. But again, the beating heart of his ministry was to exalt the work of Christ on the cross. Important. The Bible's a big book, lots of things to talk about, but there's got to be an aim, something that drives us, and Paul's saying his aim, what drove him, was Christ crucified. Thirdly, he talks about the way in which he talked about this subject. And this is remarkable. He not only preached Christ crucified, but he also preached him plainly. He preached Christ frequently, and whenever he preached of Christ crucified, he preached him in a crucified style. This is the sum of the words, to let them know that his spirit was intent upon this subject, as if he neither knew nor cared to speak of any other. All his sermons were so full of Christ that his hearers might have thought he was acquainted with no other doctrine. I wonder if you ever talked to someone who was a one-subject kind of man. Like, you're talking, he's sort of there, he's sort of there. You're on a subject. And then the moment he gets to talk, he maybe begins talking about your subject, but he finds a way to draw back to the one thing he cares most about. That's how Paul was with Christ and Christ crucified. And Flavel says, here's the big idea. This is what we can learn from this. There is no doctrine more excellent in itself or more necessary to be preached and studied than the doctrine of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's a good question. Do you believe that? There is no truth that's more excellent or more necessary than Christ and his work on the cross. Is that, as you look at your life, the way you think about the world, is that the truth that you want to think about the most? When preachers preach that, is that what makes your heart beat faster? Yes, 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 yes. Now you're getting to the good stuff. Tell me again. Help me go deeper. Now he's going to explain why that's true. All other knowledge, how much soever it be magnified in the world, is and ought to be esteemed but dross in comparison of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. There was a man who he talks about here. I can't really even pronounce his name, Eudoxus, But he says Eudoxus was so affected with the glory of the sun that he thought he was born only to behold it. Much more should a Christian judge himself born only to behold and delight in the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's awesome. What am I here for? To look at Jesus and to enjoy Jesus. That I enjoy knowing these other things, especially if they bring me back to Jesus. But my one thing is Jesus. The truth of this proposition will be made out by a double consideration of the doctrine of Christ. So he's going to prove this is true two ways. We'll do that. And then the next time we'll come back, finish this sermon and look at the application. But here we go. First, let it be considered absolutely. And then those lovely properties with which it is naturally closed will render it superior to all other sciences and studies. So like, okay, put all your other subjects on the board that you think are so important. I'll put Christ up there, Christ crucified. And I want to show you the properties and truths about this doctrine, Christ and Christ crucified, that make it so better than all these other things that you want to study. First, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is the very marrow and kernel of all the scriptures, the scope and center of all divine revelations. Both testaments meet in Christ. The law is full of Christ. The gospel is full of Christ. The blessed lines of both testaments meet in him, and how they both harmonize and sweetly center on Jesus Christ is the chief scope of that excellent epistle to the Hebrews to explain. For we may call that epistle the sweet harmony of both testaments. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. So that proves this knowledge. God wrote a book. And when he wrote a book, what did he write the book about primarily? Christ and Christ crucified. So if God, the one who knows what's amazing, the one who is amazing, writes a book, the subject of that book is going to be the most important, most valuable subject. And it's Christ and Christ crucified. And then he adds that neat little note about Hebrews where he explains it as the harmony of both testaments, which is something worth thinking about. But he says, this argues the unspeakable excellencies of this doctrine, the knowledge whereof must needs therefore be a key to unlock the greatest part of the sacred scriptures. For it's in the understanding of scripture, much as it is in the knowledge men have in logic and philosophy, if a scholar once comes to understand the bottom principle upon which, as upon its hinge, the controversy turns, the true knowledge of that principle shall carry him through the whole controversy and furnish him with a solution to every argument. Even so, the right knowledge of Jesus Christ, like a clue, leads you through the whole labyrinth of Scripture. So you don't know Christ, you don't know Scripture. You know Christ, you know the main thing. And when you go back to look at those parts that are hard, knowing the main thing is going to help you understand the harder parts. That's a good little Bible study tip, by the way. There's lots of parts in the Scripture that are difficult when you're just looking at them. But if you step back and you think about, what do I know for sure? What's the Bible about? What is the theme of this book? You start to meditate on that principle, then you're gonna be able to understand the harder parts. So that's one reason the knowledge is better. Second reason the knowledge is better, it's fundamental knowledge. And foundations are most useful, though least seen. So many of our problems actually come down to the fact that we're getting the foundations or the fundamentals wrong. And we don't even think to look back at whether we got the fundamentals wrong because they seem so obvious. The knowledge of Christ is fundamental to all graces, duties, comforts, and happiness. It's fundamental to all graces. They all begin in knowledge. The new man is renewed in knowledge. As the old, so the new creation begins in light. The opening of the eyes is the first work of the Spirit. And as the beginnings of grace, so all the after improvements thereof depend upon this increasing knowledge. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. See how these two, grace and knowledge, keep equal pace in the soul of a Christian. In what degree the one increases, the other increases answerably. So do I want to be a person who is holy and really mature? I must know Christ. I'm not going to go further in my holiness than my knowledge and love for Christ. Second, the knowledge of Christ is fundamental to all duties. The duties, as well as the graces of all Christians, are all founded in the knowledge of Christ. Must a Christian believe? That he can never do without the knowledge of Christ. Faith is so much dependent upon his knowledge that it's denominated by it. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Seeing and believing are made the same thing there. Would a man exercise hope in God? That he can never do without the knowledge of Christ, for he's the author of hope. And as you cannot believe or hope, so neither can you pray acceptably without a competent degree of this knowledge. The very heathen could say, men must not speak of God without light. The true way of conversing with and enjoying God in prayer is by acting faith on him through a mediator. So much comfort and true excellency there is in it, and no more. Oh, then, how indispensable is the knowledge of Christ to all that do address themselves to God in any duty. So why do I want to know Christ? It's fundamental to all graces. It's how I grow in grace. It's how I obey. Do I want to become better at praying? Work on my knowledge of Christ. Do I want to have more faith? Work on my knowledge of Christ. It's fundamental to all comforts. All the comforts of believers are streams from this fountain. Jesus Christ is the very object matter of a believer's joy. Our rejoicing is in Christ Jesus. Take away the knowledge of Christ, and a Christian is the most sad creature in the world. Again, let Christ but manifest himself and dart the beams of his light into their souls. It will make them kiss the stakes, sing in the flames, and shout in the pangs of death as men that divide the spoil. So you want to be happy. A lot of people think it's getting more things. The Christian knows actually it's getting more knowledge of Christ. That's why we're so desperate about it. I need to know Christ better. If I know Christ better, I can be burned on the stake and find a way to sing. Powerful. But it's not only important to my happiness in this life, it's fundamental, he says, to the eternal happiness of souls. So my life forever is, and the joy I experience there is dependent on my knowledge of Christ. We can perform no duty, we can enjoy no comfort, and we can't be saved without it. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And if it be life eternal to know Christ, then it's eternal damnation to be ignorant of Christ. As Christ is the door that opens heaven, so knowledge is the key that opens Christ. The excellent gifts and renowned parts of the moral heathens, though they purchased to them great esteem and honor among men, yet left them in a state of damnation because of this great defect. They were ignorant of Christ. Thus you see how fundamental the knowledge of Christ is, essentially necessary to all the graces, duties, comforts, and happiness of souls. We all know really intelligent people who know a lot of things, but if they don't know Christ, at the end of the day, they're going to be damned. That's how important this is. No other knowledge can compare to it. And he's going to show just how great this knowledge is. Here he says, the knowledge of Christ is profound and large. All other sciences are but shadows. This is a boundless, bottomless ocean. No creature has a line long enough to fathom the depth of it. There is height, length, and depth, and breadth ascribed to it. There is a manifold wisdom of God in Christ. It is of many sorts and forms, of many folds. It is indeed simple, pure, and unmixed with anything but itself, yet it's manifold in degrees, kinds, and administrations. Though something of Christ be unfolded in one age and something in another, yet eternity itself cannot fully unfold him. I see something, said Luther, which blessed Augustine saw not, and those that come after me will see that which I see not. It's in the studying of Christ as in the planting of a new discovered country. At first men sit down by the seaside, upon the skirts and borders of the land, and there they dwell, but by degrees they search farther and farther into the heart of the country. All the best of us are yet but upon the borders of this vast continent. He's actually writing this around the time America, that's happening in America. So I wonder if that's in his mind. He's thinking, okay, here's this beautiful country. People start on the East Coast, but they've got it. There's so much to explore. And for Christ, we're still on the East Coast. There's still so much more to explore. I wonder if you believe that. One of the things I've noticed so often when we talk about doctrine and talk about Christ, people very quickly will be like, I know that. And whenever we're like that, I wonder, honestly, like, do we realize what that reveals about us? Because the best, like the geniuses who have studied Christ, guys whose minds, you know, I can read four sentences of them and I'm tired. Guys like that. When they talk about Christ, they always talk about Christ like this. They're like, Christ, there's so much to know. There's so much to explore. And so it's the men who have spent their life studying Christ who are usually the quickest to say, there's so much I don't know about him. And so when we're like, I know and I understand this, I've got this down, it just makes me wonder, do we realize that actually pretty much what we're saying there is that we don't know things as well as we actually think we do. Because if we did know them, we would be like these others who are like, there's so much more to know. Well, I'm going for it here. There's a lot. a little more to say here. He says, the study of Jesus Christ is the most noble subject that ever a soul spent itself upon. Those that rack and torture their brains upon other studies like children weary themselves at a low game. The eagle plays at the sun itself. The angels study this doctrine and stoop down to look into this deep abyss. What are the truths discovered in Christ but the very secrets that from eternity lay hid in the bosom of God? God's heart is open to men in Christ. This makes the gospel such a glorious dispensation because Christ is so gloriously revealed therein. And the studying of Christ in the gospel stamps such a heavenly glory upon the contemplating soul. It is the most sweet and comfortable knowledge. To be studying Jesus Christ, what is it but to be digging among all the veins and springs of comfort? And the deeper you dig, the more do these springs flow upon you. How our hearts ravish with the discoveries of Christ in the gospel. What ecstasies, meltings, transports do gracious souls meet there. Doubtless, Philip's happiness in John 1, we found Jesus, was far beyond that of Archimedes. A believer could sit from morning to night to hear talk of Christ. He is going to finish up here. Give me two, three minutes. He's going to finish up here proving the knowledge of Christ is better than other knowledge. He says, look, all other knowledge is natural, but this is wholly supernatural. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son reveals him. The wisest unbeliever could never make a discovery of Christ by their deepest searches into nature. The most eagle-eyed philosophers were but children in knowledge compared with the most illiterate Christian. Illiterate Christian Aristotle, who had the more remarkable knowledge? Illiterate Christian, because he has a supernatural knowledge. Other knowledge is unattainable by many. All the helps and means in the world would never enable some Christian to attain the learned arts and languages. Men of the best wits and most amazing minds are most excellent in these natural kinds of learning. But here is the mystery and excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that men of most blunt, dull, and contemptible parts attain through the teaching of the Spirit to this knowledge in which the more acute and ingenious are utterly blind. I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. You see your calling, brethren? Not many are wise men after the flesh. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So this is amazing kind of knowledge because you can take people that really aren't that smart and they get it and they go deeper than someone who has the biggest mind can go without the Spirit of God. Other knowledge, though you should attain the highest degrees of it, would never bring you to heaven. Being defective and lame both in the integrity of parts, the principal thing, Christ. If Christ's lacking, you're not going to heaven. This knowledge has power. It not only brings you to heaven, it transforms you into the image of Christ. And so he's going to, from here, apply this doctrine to our life, and we'll talk about that next time. But for now, maybe just take a step back, and would you ask God that he would impress upon your heart the value of knowing Christ? There are so many things to know right now. There are so many things you can fill your mind with. And I'm afraid sometimes that our minds get filled with this other stuff and we spend so much more energy in knowing this other stuff that we don't have much left for knowing Christ. And, you know, though we would come to church and say the knowledge of Christ is valuable, if you look at how we really live, you've got to wonder, do we believe that? And so sometimes, you know, what you have to say to your soul is, soul, I believe that. And then you have to say to God, God, help me believe that. The knowledge of Christ is the best kind of knowledge. It is obviously the best kind of knowledge because it's what the Bible's about. It's the only way that I can be holy. It's the only way that I can be saved. It's a supernatural knowledge. It is what transforms me into the image of Christ himself. And so, God, please help us. I'm even praying now, God, please help us be individuals who value the knowledge of Christ above every other kind of knowledge and whose lives, the way we come to church, the way we study our Bibles, the conversations we have with people, the things that we devote our attention to, may our lives demonstrate that we really believe that.